All right, the outline today that we're going to be, where we are right now is we're in Paul's personal thoughts, that Roman numeral 1 up the top, but the yellow line there, I got this from Chaz Morris last week, ratifying his reason to send Timothy, and that's chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. I have this picture here because this is something I'm going to cover with you a little bit as a sub-theme. You know, this is a wax seal, and the wax seal has... That seal or stamp has an image on it. What you do is you heat up the wax, you push the stamp into it, and the image that's on that stamp transfers onto the wax, and they used it for letters and for manuscripts. Also, something they used in ancient times in making their coins, they had coin stamps. They take those and put the stamp on the metal, whack it with a hammer, and the image that's on the stamp gets transferred onto the metal. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter. Go back to chapter 1, because this is something that Paul speaks about from in 1 Thessalonians and in 2 Thessalonians. But if you look in chapter 1 in verse 7, Paul says to them that you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. That word imitators there is mimetes in the Greek, and we get our word mimic from it. You became mimickers or imitators. And how it worked was the missionaries came into Thessalonica, and they were an example. They were a stamp or seal, and they left a mark on the Thessalonian believers. Notice what it says, though, in verse 7, what's supposed to happen next. In verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Chaia. In verse 7 there's that word example. And I believe I took this out of MacArthur's commentary where he noted that this Greek word was used to describe a seal that marked wax or a stamp that minted coins. And Paul was commending the Thessalonians for being model believers leaving their mark on others. And my desire this morning as we study this text is we're going to look at Paul's, his tupos, his example. We're going to see what his attitude was, what was his heart. The Thessalonians mimicked that. They followed that pattern, and we're to follow in the same footsteps or these models, these examples by other godly believers. And as Christians, we are being watched. Certainly we are. And we are an example, hopefully to the good of those that are looking at us, and hopefully that we make a mark upon them. So we'll see that as we get through, go into the lesson here this morning. Here's a theme statement. This one has to do with the response to persecution and the same sub-theme. Paul demonstrated a true pastor's heart with countless examples of shepherding those in the church, and we as believers are commanded to exemplify this same shepherd's heart, even during times that are of difficult affliction. And like the Thessalonian church, we should be model believers who leave their mark on others. And the theme verse has to do with persecution. It's 3:3, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. And we'll get into that in a little bit. But as by way of a little bit of review, Paul's original visit to Thessalonica is recorded in Acts chapter 16. It was his second missionary journey. It was a brief visit, but it was also effective. A church was planted there, but before long, the apostle and his companions, they were evicted, Acts chapter 17. And within a year, though, Paul sent Timothy back into this region to obtain a report on this new church here in Thessalonica and at Berea. And Timothy brought back a report to Paul, and we're going to look at that next week. I'd like, though, to start looking at the text itself, and we're going to go back to chapter 3 and look in verse 1, where it says, "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone." The first point that I'd like to look at is, and again, we're looking at the tupos, the example, the image, the pattern the Apostle Paul was, and the pattern that they mimicked. And I've entitled these, "A Faithful Pastor or Anyone Who Wants to Minister to Other Brothers and Sisters in Christ," the first thing that they do is that they love those that they minister to. This chapter begins with the word therefore. It links it to the end of the previous chapter, and there in verse 20, Paul said that these believers were his glory and joy. And because of his concern, he states at the beginning of chapter 3, this phrase here, therefore, when we could endure it no longer. When we studied the previous chapter, we found out that the enemies of the gospel forced Paul and his group to leave Thessalonica earlier in this book, and the apostle is bearing his heart towards them. He could no longer tolerate the separation with his spiritual children. And why? Well, this wasn't just a superficial care that he had for them. Paul dearly loved them. The distance between him and his spiritual children was causing him deep emotional pain, and he was genuinely concerned about their spiritual condition in the midst of their difficulties that they were experiencing. As I said a little while ago, his love was real. It was not superficial. Some expressions of Paul's love you remember in chapter 2 was that he treated them as a nursing mother who cares for her children. In verse 8, it says that he had a fond affection for them. Also in verse 8 in chapter 2, he said, "You have become very dear to us." In verse 11, it says also not only is a nursing mother, but his interest in their welfare was the same as a loving father, a father who cares for his children. And because Paul loved them dearly, he looked past his own troubles, and he was concerned about responding to their troubles. His success wasn't important, but their spiritual growth and their well-being was his main focus. That was really important to him. His reputation was second to their spiritual maturity and their testimony. If you look, not only does the faithful pastor, as it says there, or those who minister, love those that they minister to, if you look at the end of verse 1, it says, "We thought it to be best to be left alone in Athens, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ." The second point I'd like to cover is that the faithful pastor, or those who minister to others, they sacrifice for those that they minister to. And we see that in these words here. Paul thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. As was noted in some of the previous lessons, you see way up here is Thessalonica on the top left there, and a few hundred miles away down here is Athens where Paul is. And it says Paul is left alone there in Athens, and he is concerned about them, and he is sacrificing for them. MacArthur said in his commentary, "Strong affection always leads to sacrifice. Love gives itself away for its object. Selfless commitment to meet others' needs is the measure of a true care for others." And we see this in Paul's actions, don't we? His love for the church motivated for him to give of himself. It says that he thought it best to be left behind. Left behind means to be forsaken or abandoned. And it was used in a secular context of leaving a loved one behind in death. Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica, and he also had dispatched Silas to another location in Macedonia, and this left himself alone. He could have held on to his companions. He had his own needs, hadn't he? But he put the needs of others first. And one of the questions and one of the challenges for us as we think about these things is, like, I'd like to ask us, those of us who desire to minister to others for the glory of God, what are we willing to give up or to go without in order to meet the needs of others? Is your calendar or your schedule too protected to where you can't give up something, you can't give up your time to intentionally pour your life into others? We're going to see in this text here that Paul takes purposeful action. And next we see it's because of his pastoral concern, Paul sent Timothy to aid in their spiritual well-being. Timothy, as you know from other books in the Bible, is Paul's most precious friend, a co-laborer in the gospel. In verse 2, he calls him his brother. And he also says that he's God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. And Timothy meant a lot to Paul. This is his beloved friend and companion in ministry, but Paul sends the Thessalonian church the cream of the crop, a trusted, competent, effective minister in Timothy. This sacrifice for Paul is a sacrifice for Paul, as he will be left alone, as we said, to experience his own hardships and trials all by himself. But the well-being of these dear people is more important than Paul's comfort and whatever he could benefit by holding on to Timothy. Again, there's a practical challenge here for us to think about and ask ourselves, what are we willing to go without in order to see other Christians prosper and mature in their faith? Might be our time, our schedule, our comfort, or our possessions. And next we see even more of the apostle's heart attitude toward these people who are so very dear to him. That's at the end of verse 2, you see that he sent Timothy for a specific reason. It says, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. And then on in verse 3, so that for this purpose, no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. The next point I'd like to cover is that a faithful pastor or anyone who ministers to others has compassion for those that they minister to. And the first subpoint under here is Paul's compassion for these young believers motivated him to take action on their behalf. When we hear about compassion in the Bible, it is not just a passive word. It literally means to have the bowels yearn. It comes from an onomatopoetic Greek word that kind of, when you hear the word splankna, it sounds like the bowels. And it means to, from the inside, to feel sympathy or to pity and to be moved with compassion. And certainly when we look in the New Testament and we see the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus, there were many times when he was moved with compassion. And that resulted in Jesus doing something about it. It moved him to heal or to perform miracles or to enter into the lives of others and to make sure that they and to have them become spiritually alive and sound and whole. And we should walk as our Lord Jesus walked, not just seeing a need and not doing anything about it, but doing something to relieve the need of others. And Paul in particular is doing this because they're in hardship. They're being persecuted. They're going through afflictions, and Paul is having compassion upon them in sending Timothy because he wants to get help to them. And some of the ways we can help those that, as they're going through those times of affliction, there may be distress or doubt or fear or anxiety or spiritual weakness. And the Thessalonian church was in need, and so Paul acts, and let's see what he does. In the next point, it says that Timothy was sent with an intentional purpose. The scripture says to strengthen and to encourage them in their faith. Paul cannot go himself, so he sends Timothy, and Timothy has a mission. Go to Thessalonica, see how that they are doing, help them, and in particular, strengthen them, encourage them concerning their faith. And Timothy's first assignment was to strengthen them. And that means to support them or buttress something with the intent of establishing it. Timothy would remind, how would he do that? He would remind them of the truths that had already been preached to them and that they had heard from the Apostle Paul. And God's truth provides hope and causes spiritual growth. And nothing establishes and keeps believers more firm in the faith than the word of God, the sound doctrine. But secondly, Paul sent Timothy to encourage them. The word encourage means to come alongside or to motivate them to live out that sound doctrine, to motivate them to live godly. And when you're helping others, one of the desires that you have as you pray for them and as you're helping them is you desire that you may motivate them to live godly. And Timothy's aim was to do just that, to make sure the foundation of their faith was solid and unwavering so that they could confidently apply these essential biblical truths in their lives. Paul had taught them a lot when he was with them for the few weeks he was there, and Timothy was doing some follow-up work here. Did you notice in verse 2 and 5 it mentions their faith? Not only the biblical doctrine that they had heard and believed, but this also involves their believing response to that truth. living out that truth in loving obedience to Christ. Their spiritual lives, they're maturing in that faith, their walk with Christ, their ongoing progressive sanctification, all of those were important to Paul. He wanted to find out how they were doing in the midst of their sufferings. He wanted to make sure of something that we're going to see in a moment as we move through this text. And what was Paul so very, very concerned about? Well, next we see that Paul knew they would inevitably face and could be disturbed by certain affliction. Timothy needed to be sent because they were suffering afflictions, meaning pressures on their Christian life, tests of their faith due to that suffering and persecutions that they were experiencing. We saw that even back, and if you look back in chapter 2, verse 14, it says about them, you know, they were those imitators. They became imitators of the churches of God in Christ that were in Judea. For you also endured the same suffering at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. So Paul knew that they were undergoing suffering. But there's a laser focus of the Apostle Paul that, and this is what he's really concerned about as he thought about them from Athens. Timothy was dispatched not only to strengthen and encourage them, for what purpose? So that, it says there at the beginning of verse 3, back in chapter 3, at the beginning of verse 3, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. That word disturbed, over the years, has come to mean it to allure or to fascinate or to flatter or to beguile. You might have a marginal note that says that this word means to deceive. Paul did not want anything or anyone to lure these young believers away from the truth, and especially deceive them during what times? Times when they were vulnerable. What times are those? When they're undergoing persecutions and suffering. When by God's grace we repent and believe the gospel and call upon the name of the Lord to be saved and become children of God, there are some portions of so-called Christianity that preach a prosperity gospel where they say that it'll always be blue skies and green grass and rose-colored glasses and we'll never experience the same issues and persecutions and trials that we did or tough life before we had come to Christ. But the truth of the matter is we need to think biblically like the Apostle Paul did, and he had told them. He did not preach a prosperity gospel. He was faithful to remind them, even in verse 4, that while he was with them, that these difficult times were going to come. When he said these words, "For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know." And Paul was well-versed in suffering affliction, wasn't he? And he knew God had a purpose for all the difficulties. Many times he wrote about them, and we see many scriptures. And you have two handouts. If you don't have two, they're both on the back table. But one of those handouts has 18 points that I put together for a home fellowship once. Reasons why Christians suffer. And we're not going to go through all of those. That's for you to take home and to look at it, but to glean from that, do some homework on it. But if you look, and I'm just going to bring out a couple of them. Number one, to bring God more glory through those sufferings we undergo. Number two, to test the validity or the genuineness of our faith. Look at number six, so that God can shower us with his comfort. And after receiving that comfort, number seven, we can therefore comfort others. Number eight, to strengthen believers for greater usefulness is the reason why we suffer. Number 11, to demonstrate God's loving discipline towards us. We read that in Hebrews 12. Number 12, to exert his refining influence upon us. Number 14, to teach us the Lord's strength in our weakness. 17, to produce rich spiritual benefits. If you ever read Romans 5, verses 3 to 5, you see that the trials, the difficult times we undergo are to produce patience, perseverance, endurance, hope, righteousness, holiness, godly character, and so forth. And number 18, so that we become more Christ-like. Based upon these verses and many others in scriptures, we see that the suffering of God's people is not a mistake when it comes to God's plan. It's just the opposite. And Paul reminded the Thessalonian church that flock, that they should expect tribulations or these afflictions, because all believers have been what? Destined for this. Yes, we are destined for temporal difficulties. They should not take us by surprise. And when they come, we should not be ashamed to name the name of Christ. We shouldn't think that during those difficult times that God our Father does not love us or is displeased with us because he has allowed these difficult times to come our way. We shouldn't question whether we're doing the right thing in obeying God's word just because we undergo attacks or are persecuted for our faith and suffer for taking a stand as a follower of Christ. If Countryside's Bible Church's leaders or church members suffer affliction, that doesn't mean that we're on the wrong side of the faith or the truth or God's plan is failing. But instead, we are experiencing what God intended for those who follow Jesus. And you should never be ashamed for doing the right thing and obeying God's word and in standing up for the truth and in speaking for Christ. And when the pressures are turned up around us, we're going to look at one scripture. Don't be surprised when you are persecuted or you're experiencing these trials. Instead of being surprised, we can have joy in them, and we'll see that in some of the verses. Why? Because God intended for us to participate in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. That word destined in verse 4b means appointed. Destined means appointed. God is allowing these pressures and the testing of our faith on purpose, and God always does what he does on purpose and for purpose. I want to have you consider some of the verses. I'm going to put them up on the screen. We'll look through them and just look at the parts of those verses that deal with the fact that this isn't accidental. This isn't, whoops, God's plan B, C, or D. But this is exactly what God intends for us. The first verse that we'll look at is in Matthew 5. These were the words of our Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed or happy are those who, when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." What does he say? "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in this same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And then in Philippians 1:29, "For to you it has been" what? "It has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer on his behalf." The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 to 19, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though something strange were happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of his glory, you may also rejoice and be overjoyed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to" what? "According to the will of God, are to entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." I got a couple of more verses I'd like to share with you on suffering. This one is probably the most notable, second by the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 3:12. "Indeed, all who want to live godly in a godly way in Christ Jesus might be persecuted." Whoops, nope. Doesn't say may be persecuted. All who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And Paul reminded the church in Thessalonica it was going to become. It's good for us to be reminded that they are going to come, those troubling times. One of my most favorite verses of the Lord Jesus is in John 16:33 for times of difficulty, where Jesus said these words, "These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome overcome the world. Like Paul foretold the church in verse 4, these afflictions would come, and they actually did. As believers in the day in which we live, we should not be surprised when God allows these troubles to come our way. And what's the proper response to these? We've seen in some of these verses, well, certainly we submit to the will of God. If it's the will of God that we undergo afflictions, then we submit to God's will. We trust God through them. Not our prayer ought to be, Lord, get us out of this, but Lord, give us strength as we go through to glorify your great name. And certainly be encouraged and filled with joy, for God is working his work in us. In verse 5, I'm going to read this as we go to our last text, last verse of the morning. Take a look at verse 5. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. You'll notice that Paul repeats his phrase about not being able to endure any longer. And he does this to reveal another attitude of his pastoral heart. The faithful pastor or anyone who wants to minister others not only should love the people they're ministering to, sacrifice for those people they're ministering to, have compassion on them, but now in our last subtitle, you'll see they should protect those that they minister to. Paul's pastoral heart could no longer endure the separation from the flock, nor the lack of knowledge for their spiritual condition, so he sent Timothy to find out about their faith. Paul did not have the technology we have to stay in touch with the church. When he sent Timothy, he didn't know their spiritual condition. The storms of spiritual trials and these afflictions were pouring down on them. And Paul didn't know how their condition was in weathering that storm. It was bothering him that he didn't know if they were staying steadfast in the faith or if they had given up. So Paul finishes this section by stating his biggest concern, and that biggest concern right here in verse 5 is his fear that Satan, who he calls the tempter, might have tempted them. And here's the danger. The fruit of Paul's labor among this young flock was in danger due to Satan-inspired attacks, these afflictions which he spoke about, which were designed to lead them to abandon their allegiance in following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we look at other portions of Scripture, and we can see that Satan's methods or his methodology or the wiles of the devil, his schemes, involve lying and harassing and accusing and distressing and killing and devouring and destroying and attacking and hindering, as we saw at the end of chapter 2. But at the end of verse 5, Paul mentions Satan's tactic that he's using is temptation. And what is the temptation that Paul feared the most for these young believers? I believe that it's that Satan might have tempted them to reject gospel truth, rendering Paul's efforts to be in vain or empty or void or pointless or for nothing. And Satan's desire is to, if I can use Texan vernacular here, Satan's desire is to blow them out of the saddle spiritually. That's what he wants to do, blow them out of the saddle, so to speak. Heber, in his commentary, says that Satan tempts believers in order that they might be disapproved. And he used these words, quote, it says, "It's always the devil's aim to entice men to sin and to bring them to a fall." And here in this young church, Satan has tempted them, tried them, tested them with the intent purpose to see them fail. There are a couple other examples, if you remember in Scripture, and I'll just deal with these two, where Satan strives to weaken the faith of other believers. You can jot down 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, where Paul, in writing to that church in Corinth, says, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ." And in that verse, Paul compared the danger of facing the Corinthian church to the time when Eve was deceived by Satan back in Genesis. Eve listened to Satan's lies, and her mind was corrupted, and that resulted in the fall into sin. And that's why we're admonished in 1 Peter 5, verse 9, to resist Satan firm in your faith. To resist Satan means to stand up against. If you remember, Chaz mentioned in our last lesson, it's not trying to bind Satan or use special phrases or formulas against him, but by remaining firm in the Christian faith, by continuing to trust in the Lord Jesus, by pressing on in God's truth, by keeping on in living in obedience to God's word. And if believers would do just that, Satan would be resisted. Satan would be withstood. The other example, and you might remember this one, someone who Satan personally attacked. Luke chapter 22, you can write it down, Luke 22, 31 and 32, where we hear our Lord Jesus say these remarkable words to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Luke 22, 31 and 32. In our afflictions and in our temptations, aren't you glad that we can be assured that our Lord Jesus is praying for us? And when we undergo temptations and difficult tests of our faith, it's only because of Jesus is standing strong on our behalf that we can be assured of victory. And I'd like to remind everybody and every Christian in the room this morning that really, when it comes down to it, what circumstance, what experience, what affliction could ever come into your life that would cause you to abandon the faith? I trust by the grace of God, and I trust by the work of God in your heart and the desire that you have to follow the Lord Jesus, that no matter what comes your way, you would never, as Paul is so concerned about them, abandon the faith. Just as God has appointed every blessing that we experience, our loving Father also appoints every heartbreaking trial and every painful affliction that comes our way. But in it and through it all, it never changes the fact that he loves us. It never changes the fact that we are his children no matter what comes. And consider this, Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. God the Father gave everything in order that we could become his dear children. And since this is true, we should never give up in the faith, but instead be steadfast, unmovable, knowing that our labors for Christ are never in vain or useless. That's the last verse in 1 Corinthians 15. And one main proper response to persecution, certainly, is to express our profound joy to be counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. So we see in this beginning of this text, this chapter 3, Timothy was sent back to find out about the Thessalonians' faith. Had they continued in their allegiance to Christ, or had they stopped following Jesus? And if they followed, they abandoned the faith, had all of Paul's strenuous work among them been rendered useless? Was there anyone who had defected due to the enormous pressures of the afflictions and persecutions and onslaughts of the evil one? Or had they persevered in the faith and all the sacrifices Paul had made had been worthwhile? Not knowing the answer was more than the Apostle Paul could bear. That's why he said, "I could endure it no longer." He sent Timothy to find out about their faith. And the next time we meet, in 2 weeks, we will see what Timothy discovered when he got there and what kind of a report he sent back to the Apostle Paul. In the last section here, I'd just like to go by way of some application. Before I get into that right there, I remember the example of the wax seal that I put up and the coin stamp. Write down this verse, 1 Corinthians 11:1. It's always been a challenge to me. 1 Corinthians 11:1, where Paul wrote, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." Paul admonished them in Corinth, and of course, he saw it happen here in the church of Thessalonica, that they imitated him, mimetes. They mimicked the Apostle Paul's example, his pattern, his type. And certainly we need to pattern our lives after the example of other godly Christians. But by God's grace, we should purpose then, not only as we're imitating others, but we then ourselves become an example. We become a type. We become a pattern, an example for others, that seal, that marked the wax or the stamp that minted the coins. With the desire is to leave our mark upon others. And what kind of mark are we leaving on them? By imitating the things that we've studied this morning here. Paul's shepherd's heart in doing the following. And the first thing was, of course, love those you minister to. As Christians, as you are serving other people, as you roll up your sleeves, as you intentionally reach out to disciple someone else in the faith or to help them, be ever careful of a heartless ministry. I got this phrase many, many years ago, and it's always stuck with me. Love to minister, yes, but love those you minister to more. And the verse I put there is 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The second point, sacrifice yourself for those you minister to. Since our Lord Jesus sacrificed much for our salvation, be willing to give yourself for the spiritual well-being of others. The first verse I put there is 1 Thessalonians 2:8, and that's where Paul said, having so fond an affection for you, he loved the Thessalonians. Because of that, we were pleased to impart, not only he said, we're going to give you the gospel, but we're also going to give you something else. He says, we imparted our own lives because you had become very dear to us. He was willing to give of himself to them. In the example, the second verse there, Philippians 2:25-30. I won't read all of those, but that's Epaphroditus, and Paul commends him. It says, for he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life. There's the sacrifice, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Here's another challenging question. In the past month, how have you sacrificed? What have you given up for the benefit of your brothers and sister in Christ who might be hurting around you, who might be going through affliction or a difficult time, and they're vulnerable to the temptation to be weakened in their faith, to have doubt or fear or anxiety? What have you done to strengthen and encourage them? The third point, have compassion on others. Be intentional in not only seeing their needs, but doing something about it. 1 John 3:18, again, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Can I encourage you to be intentional this summer and throughout the rest of the year? The next time you see someone hurting, just simply don't notice that they're hurting, or you see the need, but do something about it. Look for someone to encourage and strengthen in their faith. Help the weak. Encourage someone who is faint-hearted. Look with me in chapter 5. You're in chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 5. There's a whole lot of admonitions here, but look in verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Just some great examples. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Now, those that are out of line, admonish them. But notice what he says. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. In verse 15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. And you can't do that unless you're intentional. You've got to see it and want to do something about it. That's compassion. Seeing the need and meeting the need, doing something about it. And then our last reminder, those who desire to serve others, to reach out and minister to others, do everything humanly possible to protect and guard their spiritual condition. Pray for the Lord's protection in their lives. Warn them about false teaching. Remind them to put on the whole armor of God. Call them back to the truth if they go astray. Make it a habit to pray for them often and come alongside them in vulnerable times of temptation. The verse I put there is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. That's the section where we're admonished to put on the whole armor of God as believers. And that one verse says this, with every prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints. One of the ways that I do this, I was encouraged by another brother a few years back to do this. I started keeping a prayer journal. And in that prayer journal, I have all different types of things, the categories to pray for, family, government, church leaders and staff members, friends, lost, those that have health needs, those have temporary needs or things that are going on right now in their lives, and pray through those different sections each day of the week. And I encourage you, if you haven't done that, to try it, because sometimes, don't we get caught, we start to pray and we pray generically. Bless the brothers and sisters in Christ. But I believe that if we lift up those names, if we lift up names, individuals before them, do you think the Apostle Paul, when he was praying for the church at Thessalonica, prayed for people by name? I believe that he would have, because he loved them and he knew who they were. And I think that would be something good for us to do, to remember to jot down their struggles, what they're going through, follow up with them, strengthen them and encourage them like Timothy did. If I asked you, if I came up after the lesson and asked you, and I won't, what are the names of the people you intentionally sought out in this way in the last 2 weeks or the last 2 months? Or who are you planning or purposing to come alongside this coming week? I do hope you have some names in mind, some names of people the Lord might use you to love on them, to sacrifice for them, to have compassion upon them, and to protect them, imitating Paul's heart towards others, and what? Ultimately, leaving your mark upon them, desiring by the grace of God to be a type, to be an image, to be a pattern, to be an example. And God, by his grace, might allow that to be stamped upon them so that they can follow and imitate that pattern, and then they'll turn around when they're helping others, is they'll leave their mark on others. To propagate that, that's what the pattern of Scripture is. Remember the wax stamp. Leaving what's on that metal in the gold ends up on the wax. What's in your life in the gold ends up on other people. And may, by the grace of God, it bring glory to Jesus Christ in all that we do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this time that we've spent in your word. Thank you for just the encouragement that we have as we see your truth worked out in the lives of others. And we see this great example of the Apostle Paul, his heart towards this young church. And though he wasn't with them, he was far away, he was able to show them his love towards them. He was able to sacrifice for them. He had compassion upon them, his desire in protecting them, in the effort that the action that he took to send Timothy. And next time when we get together, it will encourage our hearts to hear the report. Lord, we would ask that we would be examples that would glorify the Lord Jesus, that you, by your grace, by the Spirit of God working in our lives, that as we strive and purpose towards being more godly, being more Christ-like, being those that are peacekeepers, those that come alongside others, those that treat others like a nursing mother would her baby, or a loving, tender father would for his directing his children. Lord, having fond affection, desiring the well-being of others, we pray that it would be worked out in our lives so that we could be used and be useful in your kingdom, and that we could leave our mark on others too. May that be done to the glory of Jesus. And we give you all the praise in his precious name. Amen.